Well, it certainly is a great joy to be with you here this morning and to be able to bring you my own testimony and also to the testimony of some others whom I know, and I'll explain this as I proceed. But it certainly is a great joy to be here today and to bring you the greetings of the church of which I'm a member in Broadstairs in England. That's the Grace Baptist Church. And just to say to you that I have been able thus far to attend the pastors' conferences since 2002, with just 2 years in which I missed them because of the COVID pandemic. But it's a delight to have attended that conference this year. And some of the men whom I spoke to at the conference had exactly the same sentiment, in that they too were delighted to be here this year. And thank you then to the Trinity Church, to the members and the pastors then, for every year hosting this important conference, pastors' conference. And it's just the benefit of hearing soul-searching messages from the Word of God that is so beneficial. The richness of being able to fellowship with the pastors of this church and other pastors from the United States and elsewhere, and also just to be in the church families, the various church families, and to have fellowship with them. It's a special thing, and I've taken great delight in that over the years, and this year is no exception at all. I do want to say one thing to you by way of encouragement, and that is that as I have looked across the church and seen various of various church members at Trinity, I've noticed some of the older members and some who are frail and some who have pain. And my dear brothers and sisters, it's a joy for me to see you here this morning, those of you who are older and frail. You minister to my own heart as I see you. And let me tell you that your ministry is a sweet ministry to the Lord, just by your very presence in the church at the services. And what an encouragement you are to the church. And may God give you grace to keep it up, as it were. Now, a verse of scripture that came to mind as I was thinking about just how to structure everything was that delightful verse that one finds in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, where Paul is ministers there to, just excuse me a minute, that's Acts 16 and verse 14. Paul is on one of his missionary journeys and he gets to Philippi, and there it is that he went out to minister to the people, the women who gathered at the river to worship. And Paul and Silas preached the gospel. But what did God do? God opened the heart of a woman, Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And this is what the Lord did for me many years ago. And this is what the Lord did for a woman named Pat on the island of St. Helena. And this is what the Lord also has done for John, who is now a member of the Grace Baptist Church in Broadstairs, England. So I want to look at this particular verse, or just relate to it and view it from the viewpoint, my own viewpoint, but also on behalf of these two other brethren, just to bring before you what the Lord did for them in saving grace and mercy. So first of all then, the mercy of God to myself in South Africa. The mercy of God to me whilst in South Africa. Now, I was the only child of my parents, and my parents were very nominal, Presbyterian and Dutch Reformed background. It would be appropriate to sum my family life as that of a dysfunctional family, principally because my father happened to be a very heavy drinker, and often he worked far from home. However, my mother saw fit to send me to Sunday school, and it was at a nearby Presbyterian church. She sent me. I traveled by bicycle. I always got there late because I didn't want to be there, and I was always the first to leave when it was done with. My heart wasn't in it. I didn't want to be there. And yet that was the very means that God used to awaken me spiritually as time progressed. So I began attending that Sunday school when I was about 7 years of age. And it pleased the Lord then to use that that attempt of my mother to expose me to some kind of religious teaching. Now, in my 12th year, I was affected by the Sunday school lessons. The Sunday school there, the Presbyterian Church, used gospel light material. And in certain places then, that the material was extremely pointed, as it directed the pupils' attention to Christ and what he had done. And I began to feel the stirrings of the Holy Spirit when I was 12 years of age. At the end of that particular year, and that was 1960, there was a very long school vacation, and I had finished with junior school and I was moving on to high school. And as I pondered the fact of going into a new school situation, I was very concerned about my own future. I was concerned that I would be in the company of young men, young people, teenagers, who would try and influence me in the wrong direction. And that's such an easy thing, to listen to what your friends are saying and doing and to go in the wrong direction completely. And I feared about that. I principally feared because I did not want to become like my father and embrace his behavior and his lifestyle of drink. And so it was that I began to ponder what I should do as I went into the high school situation. The remedy, I do believe, was prompted by God the Holy Spirit, and that was to begin attending the services and meetings of the Presbyterian Church. They only had one service, and that was always on a Sunday morning. So I attended the Sunday school. I went to the church services in the morning, every Lord's Day morning. And then I began to attend also the young people's meeting that was held in that particular church. I felt that what I should do was to attend church. And by so doing, I thought in my feeble thinking that that would be sufficient to guard me and to prevent me from going the way of the world. It was at a young people's meeting then on a Saturday evening in May 1961, that a missionary spoke at that young people's meeting. And it was there that, as he preached, urging repentance from sin, urging the young people who were there with me to believe in Jesus Christ, that the Lord opened my heart. It wasn't what I would do to try and protect my lifestyle myself, but God broke in through faith in his Son and changed everything. and he did that gracious work. So the Lord opened my heart, and I recognized the need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. I recognized my need for his forgiveness. And so it was that the Lord brought me to himself, and in his mercy and grace made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. Some observations about this. God did the work of salvation in my life. God did the work. I would never have come to faith at all were it not for the mercy of God. He did the work. The Lord also gave me the grace that Saturday evening then to trust him, the Savior, there and then. And not to think to myself, well, maybe next week or some other time. The urgency that was upon me was now. Now is the day of salvation. And the Lord very graciously caused me to trust in Jesus Christ that night. Not some other time, that night. What a mercy that was. Another observation is this, that I had practically no biblical background at all. I didn't read the scriptures. The scriptures were never read at home. The Bible was something quite foreign in our family. And there was this background of devoid of any scripture and any scriptural influence. It was very different for my wife, Carol, who is here present. She was raised in a Christian family. Both parents were believers who took her to church at her earliest years, who exposed her to the scriptures and who taught her the principles of scriptures. She has that privilege. I didn't have it at all. And yet, when the Lord saved me by his infinite grace, so it was that he also gave me that delight in his word, that desire to read the scriptures, that desire to understand that God's word is paramount. It is of the greatest importance. It's that which guides the man, the woman, the young person who is brought to faith in Christ. It's essential. And I began to see the point, and gradually through the years, the Lord's word, the Bible, has become so precious indeed to me. And it is this that began to influence my life positively and continues to do so. And in that, God is merciful indeed. If another observation that I would bring before you is this. It's about prayer. Praying for those in your families who are lost. Having said that, I can assure you that my mother and father never spent time at all praying for their son. It was totally foreign to my father's nature to do that, and my mother never bothered either. Prayer was just foreign at that stage in her life. God was merciful to her and brought her to faith later in her life, and the glory is the Lord's. But my dear friends, did I not say to you that prayer was made for my salvation? And pondering about these very things, it struck me that the very Sunday school teachers at the Presbyterian church that I attended, the Sunday school I attended, that they were the ones who would meet regularly and pray for the various students and scholars. And they did. And I do believe that part of that ministry of praying for the children is that some were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps I should ask those of you who are teachers here at Trinity, pray for the children given into your care in the Sunday school classes. Don't just see them as a group that you only have to deal with on a Sunday or, and at other times. Take them to the Lord in prayer. Those that you know who are not believers, pray that the Lord would open their hearts to believe. That is a ministry that you as teachers can do and should do. Now, it was some months later in 1961 that I had occasion to visit my maternal grandmother. And I did not realize it at the time, but she was actually a very fine Christian woman of Dutch Reform background. And I took the courage to tell her, and the Afrikaans word is oma, or granny if you like in English. And I said to her, "Granny, the Lord has opened my heart, and I have believed in Jesus Christ." And I was surprised at her response. She dissolved into tears in front of me, and I wondered, what's going on? Why? And then she said, "Andrew, I have prayed for you since your birth, that you would come to faith in Jesus Christ." In the background, unbeknown to me, there was a faithful grandmother praying that the Lord would have mercy upon her grandson. And the Lord answered that prayer, and the glory belongs to him. Parents, grandparents, don't stop praying for your children and your grandchildren. Even when they disappoint you, even when they go the way of the world, do not cease praying for them, because the Lord may wonderfully surprise you in answering the prayer that you bring to him for the sake of your children and the sake of your grandchildren. It's a rich ministry that you can pursue, and do it, and God may surprise you greatly. Well, with school completed, I pursued a career in industrial instrumentation and process control. Later, I married my dear wife and trained for the Christian ministry. All right, let's move on. And the second thing I want to bring before you is just this. It is the mercy of God to a woman named Pat on St. Helena Island. The mercy of God to Pat on St. Helena Island. Now, the Baptist Church on St. Helena came into existence in 1845. And this came about through the prayers of British soldiers who were converted in a revival of religion in India, in the city of Serampore and Calcutta, cities of Serampore and Calcutta, India. And this was through William Carey's extended ministry. Those soldiers were converted, and the British government moved them from India to the little island fortress called St. Helena. They were moved there in order to guard one of the most infamous and notorious prisoners of history, that is Napoleon Bonaparte. They were sent there, and they discovered that there was no evangelical church on the island at all. The Episcopal, or the Church of England, was there, but it was the high church, and the soldiers did not appreciate that kind of ministry at all. And so they prayed at various times and for a period of about 20 years that God would raise up such a church, an evangelical church, a church that preached the gospel, you see. And God answered their prayer with the arrival of a Scotsman with the name of MacGregor Bertram in 1845. As soon as the ship landed on the island, he was off and he began to preach the gospel. I think it was the very same day he arranged meetings and said he was going to preach. And he preached the gospel. And the response was extraordinary, for within 10 years there were something like 200 members of the church there that met in four different places on that small island. The response to the gospel was nothing short of a movement of the Holy Spirit of God. as people listened to the gospel, as their hearts were challenged, and as the Lord opened their hearts to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. An unusual working of the Spirit of God in a church that grew. Of those 200 members, many of them were of liberated African slave stock. After the departure of MacGregor Bertram, the St. Helena Baptist Church had pastors from Spurgeon's College in London until 1920, when the responsibility for the island church was given to the Baptist Union of South Africa. And through the Baptist Union's influence, the church sadly became Arminian in doctrine. That's something of the background of St. Helena. There's a lot more, but this is not the time to bring everything to you. But one of the remarkable occurrences that happened there on the island of St. Helena was the influx of some 6,000 Boer prisoners of war who were captured by the British Army during the Anglo-Boer War of 1899 to 1902 in southern Africa, and they were exiled to St. Helena. The British military forces removed them from the area of conflict so they could no longer wage guerrilla warfare, basically. And so 6,000 Dutch prisoners of war. The prisoners, who were mostly Dutch Reformed in their faith, therefore requested their British captors to provide them with a Dutch chaplain from South Africa. And a man called Pastor Abraham Lowe came to the island and spent 3 years on the island faithfully preaching the gospel. Having read his book about the experiences there, it was that he preached the gospel every day, and men would come to a little tent or a structure that was made of a beaten out tin from large tins and so on, and tents and in other camps. And so it was that as he preached and as he taught the word of God, that God the Holy Spirit began to work in the lives of men who were unconverted. And it was quite astonishing how the Lord worked. He changed the lives of many of those men. So, now, the faithful preaching of the gospel, a response wrought by the Spirit. Why mention this at all? I do so because there was the conversion of many men through the unusual working of the Holy Spirit, certainly. And about 100 of these men trained to become missionaries when they returned from exile on St. Helena to South Africa. And they themselves then were used of God to preach the gospel in Central and in East Africa to great effect. Such a little thing, preaching the gospel faithfully, and how extraordinary what God did. And there are many people who can give thanks to God that they heard the gospel in various parts of Africa, whether it is of the African descent, whether it was those who came from overseas. They heard the gospel and their lives were changed. Well, that's something very unusual that occurred on the island. I mention that just to encourage you that the Lord works in wonderful ways to achieve his purposes. Well, let's pick up a bit of my testimony again. In South Africa, it was a Friday evening, and the telephone rang, and it was none other than a friend of mine who just happened to be the General Secretary of the Baptist Union. And he had a message for me. He said to me, would you consider going to the island of St. Helena to be its pastor? Would you consider going? I asked him if I could have just a few days to ponder about that and to pray about it and to consider it. It became very clear to me that I should make it known that I was quite willing to go. So I telephoned him, I think it was a Monday morning, and said to him, yes, I feel that I would certainly consider going to the island of St. Helena. What was his response? Oh, thank you. I'll communicate that to them. No. He said, my brother, I have news for you. The church met over the weekend and they've extended a call to you. Why they did that, I do not know. It's very, very strange. But there was the invitation. And after much prayer, I accepted their invitation in faith. Why do I say it? The island of St. Helena is isolated, and the ship that serviced the island, bringing supplies and people to and from the island, only was there once every 2 months. There was no way that you could quickly fly to the island and spend a week or two there just to see how things really were in the church or what was expected of you, or to meet the church people. It was out. You couldn't do it. And so in faith, I accepted their invitation. And so it was that I became the pastor of the Baptist Church in February 1989. And it was a demanding situation, as I have explained to you, in terms of travel on the island. You'd think an island is a small little flat place and you can get from A to B in 5 minutes. The island is only 6 miles by 10 miles, so it's relatively small. The problem is that it rises from the sea up to 3,000 feet and down the other side. So just to travel 8 miles or even 5 miles can take you up to 30 minutes. So there's slow progress, you see. And on a Sunday, there were three services, so one did a great big circuit. You'd go from one church to the other and so on. And it was just very time-consuming to do that. Now, I preached on the Lord's Day. I conducted Bible studies and so on. And gradually there was a softening towards the gospel. There was also, it also came about that the credibility of the church, which had suffered in more recent years for various reasons, was restored. And it was delightful just to see the church uniting together and seeing what God was doing through the preaching of the word. But did I not say to you, it's the mercy of God towards Pat, a woman who lived on St. Helena. Well, that really was the highlight, if I may say this, of the ministry on St. Helena, which spanned some 8 or 9 years. Now, Pat was a woman of the world, a woman who absolutely gave herself to all the things that were typical of those who do not know Christ. A woman of the world. And yet, she attended the chapel services every Lord's Day. So she would be there together with her mother. My wife took it upon her to speak to her about her soul. And she had this to say as both my wife and myself began to get to know her better, to bring the claims of the gospel before her. This is what she said. You will never get me. You'll never get me. And she meant it. She had no interest in salvation. And she knew the gospel story. She knew it well. But there was a crisis in her life when her mother died. And she softened somewhat towards my wife, who used to go along to visit her once a week and to read the scriptures to her and to pray with her. And she agreed to that. Months passed, and she began to become anxious about her spiritual condition before God. It was not unusual when I looked over the congregation on the Lord's Day morning to see this woman and to see her face. It was cloudy, it was troubled, she was anxious, her head was down. And sometimes the tears flowed down her cheeks. It was very clear that God was working in her life and convicting her of her sin. And this carried on for some time, for many months. And one's heart just went out to this woman when we prayed for her conversion. And then one Sunday morning, as I went into the pulpit, and I looked down to where she was sitting, quite near the front, on the left-hand side, my left-hand side, and I could not believe my eyes. There was this woman, and she was sitting there with her face glowing with joy. No tears, but just absolute joy and delight. What had happened in a few days? She had come to faith in Jesus Christ. No. The Lord opened her heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was saved by grace divine. What a wonderful thing that was. And she has remained faithful to the Lord. She's turned her back upon her former life, and she is a testimony to the grace and mercy of God. But then let me tell you about the mercy of God to John in Broadstairs in England. The mercy of God to John in Broadstairs, England. We left St. Helena eventually with heavy hearts and settled in England, where I was called to be the pastor of the Westover Free Church in Broadstairs, Kent. The ministry at the Westover Church was difficult principally because there was a reluctance to submit to the scriptures. And I must say to you that it was very troubled at times, and I'm indebted to Pastor Austin Walker and also to Pastor Ashel Blaze for the support that they gave me around 2002-2003, which were very difficult years in the church. They supported me, they prayed for me, and what a help they were. Nevertheless, in spite of all the troubles that were going on, the gospel was faithfully preached, and preached for over 20 years. But there were only one or two conversions during that whole period. And one of them was John. And it wasn't even at the Westover Church, it happened at the Grace Baptist Church, you see. So let me tell you a little about John. The Westover Church had a very informal meeting on a Wednesday morning, and people from the community would come into the church hall, and there were some from the church, some of the church people as well, and they would have coffee and tea, and they would talk with each other, and then at the end of the hour, there would be a short gospel address calling them to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. And John and his wife Kath began attending those meetings some 12 or so years before the Westover Church finally closed. And they attended that, we call it a coffee morning meeting. They attended it faithfully. And then the time came when John said, "Kath and I would like to begin attending the morning worship." services. And so they did. And every Sunday morning, there was John, there was Kath, and they didn't miss the services. And then a strange thing happened. They began to attend, at least John began to attend the Sunday evening services as well. And then, more than that, he and his wife expressed interest in coming to the Bible studies on a Wednesday evening. And they were faithful. So here was something rather interesting that was going on. Just this very little contact with the church gradually broadened and developed in where they were attending the church, the morning and evening services, the midweek Bible study meeting, and so on. They were more faithful than some of the church members. It was extraordinary. Now, in God's providence, the Grace Baptist Church in Broadstairs called Paul Smith to be their pastor in 2017. And when I retired as the pastor of the Westover Church and the church closed down at the end of March 2019, the few members and adherents began attending the Grace Baptist Church. John and Kath also began attending the meetings of the Grace Church. John in particular would come to the Sunday morning, the Sunday evening services, and the midweek Bible study meetings. He just continued where he had started at the Westover Church and was very faithful in doing so. And then later in 2019, the Lord opened John's heart to the truth as it is in Jesus, and he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He has subsequently been baptized just this year and is a faithful church member. Now, it would seem, just looking at some 20 years of gospel preaching, just to have one or two converts hardly seems worthwhile. But my dear friends, in God's economy, 20 years is worth it. It's well worth it. Just for one or two to have come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's worth it all. And we are reminded of that biblical principle that Paul outlines, where he says, one sows, another waters. God gives the increase, and that's the glory of it, you see. May I also just say to you, too, that when just after John believed, his wife became extremely sick with cancer. And she died in, I think it was February of 2020, just before the pandemic began. If anything, that was a test for his faith. That was a test. Because he could have had the thinking, the approach of so many others. How could God do this to me? How could he do it to me? And yet, he accepted that this was God's providence for him. And he remained faithful. And we are also convinced that his wife became a Christian literally on her deathbed, which is extraordinary and gave him great hope. But that's what the Lord did. So, here is the mercy of God, you see. The Lord opened the heart of a teenager in South Africa. The Lord opened the heart of a middle-aged woman on St. Helena. The Lord opened the heart of an older man, John, who was about 80, in England. Now, if the Lord had mercy on these, can he not have mercy on those of you who do not yet know the Lord? We remember the words of John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And here's what God has done then for in the lives of three people whom I bring before you today. And the glory is His alone. Now, I just want to continue by bringing various matters before you for prayer. If I may please just do that so that you perhaps know better how to pray for our situation. That's the Grace Baptist Church. The Grace Baptist Church does not have premises of its own. Pastor Carlson knows the place where we meet as well. It's a community hall attached to an Episcopal church just next door. And it's very convenient, but they could say, we don't want you to attend there anymore. It's like that. So it's not a definite arrangement. Yes, we have it every single week, but the future is not guaranteed. And if you could please pray that the church may, in God's goodness, have or find a premises of its own. This is something which really exercises the hearts of both the elders and the people of the church. But more importantly, within our church there are no less than about 20 people who attend the services who are unconverted. Some of them are children, some of them are teenagers, and some are adults. The adults being from about 60 up to about 80, more or less. 20 people, and every single week they hear the gospel preached. They hear the claims of Jesus Christ, who was crucified and died for them. And yet there seems to be so little response, no interest really in it. Will you not pray with us that the Lord would open the hearts of these 20 people, that the teenagers may be converted, the children and the older ones as well? Please, if you could do that, and remember the Grace Baptist Church, to pray for those who attend the services who are not yet believers. Concerning personal matters, I do appreciate the fact that the church here has prayed for my eldest daughter, Sharon, for some 10 years now. She had a brain tumor, a very large brain tumor that was removed surgically in France in, I think it was 2013. And she has enjoyed very good health subsequently, but it was discovered just in the earlier parts of last year that the tumor had grown to a significant size again. And so it was decided to give her radiation therapy. And so this was applied to her head for some 6 weeks, or 5 days of every one of those weeks. And the treatment certainly did its work of shrinking the tumor apparently to almost nothing, but it also destroyed many of her brain cells, and also it disturbed the various glands in the base of her brain that affect her metabolism. And it was that bad that at the end of last year, December last year, we thought to ourselves, as Carol and myself, that our daughter would not live many days more. We thought she'd reached the end. She was skin and bone, and nothing could control the problems that she had. What do you do when you're in that situation? No one can help. But God can. But God can. And God did spare her life. And as she returned home and she's regained a lot of her physical health and strength, her metabolism has settled down, but she still struggles with the loss of those brain cells, and it has affected her personality as well. What I'm trying to say to you is that her health is not that good in terms of her being able to relate to her family as once she did. It's just difficult, and sometimes the family situation can be quite fraught and tense. And this is new ground for the family. It's very difficult for Sharon. It's very difficult for her husband and her children. And if you could please pray that God would give Sharon and the family that grace in this very difficult time to keep on trusting the Lord. I'm also very grateful, as is my wife, for the kindness that has been shown to us by people praying for her. You will remember, no doubt, that she had a mastectomy to her left breast in 2017, and radiation therapy followed that, and she's been on doses of chemotherapy ever since. But it was earlier this year that she began to experience the most unusual pain that she had ever known. I've not seen my wife cry with pain until this year. And the tears would sometimes just run down her face as she tried to move, and she could not do it. And the Lord is merciful once again. And she's now on treatment to alleviate some of that muscle and bone pain. And it has been reasonably successful. She can cope with a little bit of pain that there is. And things are altogether different just now for her. But I would ask you, please, if you would remember Carol in prayer as well. Well, I do want to thank you for listening to what I've had to say, and I trust that what I've said about the conversions indeed may stir you up to pray that the Lord would continue to work here in this church and to bless the work and ministry of this place. May the Lord bless you and encourage you. Well, let's close in prayer. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do want to thank you today for that, that the truth of that verse of Scripture, the Lord opened her, that is Lydia's heart, to heed the words spoken by Paul. Lord, what a wonderful thing that you did for that woman in Philippi so long ago. We thank you too for those mentioned in the material this morning who have come to faith at various stages of their lives. Lord, you worked, you heard prayer, you brought these ones to yourself. We thank you, our God, that you are not limited in any way. We thank you that you can open the hearts of even the hardest sinner. And, O God, we would bring the children of this church to you, the grandchildren of the church, and perhaps wives and husbands who are not believers, and ask that in your mercy you would hear the prayers of the saints here and bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayer. We thank you for our time together and ask that it should be to your glory, but also to the encouragement of your people here. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.